Well, a couple of things before we begin the study with you tonight. It's been very, very good to spend this week with you folks, and I hope I've been a help and encouragement to you. You have been to Betsy and I. We've enjoyed being together, enjoyed worshiping together, enjoyed your comments and thoughts as we've studied together. Very much enjoyed being with Rodney and Julie. I know in previous time when J.R. and Sue were here, I think we spent, when we stayed here, we stayed with them. And so this week gave us a little more of an opportunity to get to know them and get to spend time with Todd and Susan as well. Appreciate them. I hope you hold their hands up and encourage them as they do the work of being shepherds of a local church. They need that from you, and I hope you will give that to them. They've encouraged me in their words about the preaching and teaching. I've tried to do things that are helpful and not necessarily knowing anything specific for you, as I said to begin with, that I'm preaching things that I preach at home and intend to. In fact, the lesson on traditions will be my lesson this coming Sunday morning in Columbus. So we've had a good weekend. I hope I've encouraged you to sometimes go back and remember the simple things. Get back to the fundamentals. When you get struggle in the world and a lot of questions, go back to the basics and say, okay, I need to make sure I'm rooted in those things. And when you get tired of worship, just fill yourself up with the Word of Christ. When we fill ourselves up with the Word of Christ, we will sing as we ought to sing, Colossians 3:16. And I think that was the key to that lesson. I talked about traditions, that was Sunday afternoon, and our challenge in our time of trying to make a distinction between the things that God has revealed, the things that men have added, and then sometimes just us struggling with how do we do some of the things that God asks us to do when there's some areas of judgment involved and how we work together in those regards. And so I hope we've been helpful. I hope these lessons, tonight's going to be a little bit of a follow-up from last night. Last night, I wouldn't say it's morbid, but you know, there's a lot of sad stories in there that I shared with you, and that I'm just trying to encourage you to know that people have gone through things and they've been able to overcome them. But last night really was a lesson about how do we encourage? How do we comfort? What can I do to be a help to others? Tonight really is a lesson to all of us. What do I do? What can I do when I may be going through some challenges in my life? So it really has been good. Thank you so much for the invitation and spending time together. I got to tell you a little bit of a funny story. I think you'll get a kick out of this. So we're eating lunch on Sunday, and Rodney's sitting over there, and he takes a check out of his coat, and he hands me the check. And, of course, a little joke was at that point, said, do I need to go ahead? Do I need to keep coming? And but, you know, don't usually get a check for the media. And I appreciate that. I appreciate your support. Betsy and I appreciate it. It helps take care of some of our needs. And that's very thoughtful. And I know that's hard-earned money that you all have worked for. And so I just want you to acknowledge, know that we appreciate the support. So he handed me the check. And we went home. I didn't look at it Monday. He didn't look at it Monday night. I got up Tuesday. I was going to run to the bank. And I took that check out. And I looked at it. It was $110.28. And I'd never seen a check like that, especially with the 28 cents. I thought, well, adding 28 cents. And so I looked at it for a minute, and I thought, well, that must be what they think of my preaching this week. And so anyway, I looked at it, and I texted Rodney, and I said, you know, and it's made out to him. So when I finally looked over at the name, I said, well, it made out to Rodney. I said, what's that about? So I texted him, and he got to look in his coat jacket, and the check he was supposed to give me was in his other side. And he had to give me that one. And the $110.28 is for class supplies that Julie had bought for Bible class. So anyway, the other check, it's way over the top. I tell you, it's very humbling. And we'll do our best and use that to glorify God and take care of our needs. So thank you. So it was more than $110.28. But anyway, we're going to remember that and laugh about that for a long time. God's made some remarkable promises to us, and I want you to remember that. We serve a God who loves us and has loved us beyond anything we can imagine. and beyond anything we can even think. His love is reaches so far to the heavens that we try to contemplate a God who was willing to do what he has done for us and done for us in Jesus Christ and what Jesus himself did for us. And some of those promises he has given us are just so encouraging. The one that he gave the disciples, the apostles, as he gave what we sometimes call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he promised those 12 guys. And, at that point, I know it was 11. They're going to add another one. Then Paul would come along later. But he's telling them that I'm going to be with you. Now, that doesn't mean that there wouldn't be some challenges. There are going to be some real challenges in those 12 men's lives in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he said, I'm with you. Don't you guys ever doubt that. I will be with you every step of the way. There's another statement made in Romans 8. And if you can't, what an encouraging passage Romans 8 is. And sometime we talked about Romans 8 the other night, on Monday night, when we talked about providence and God being with us and God's plans for us, what he wants us to do. That you go on down, and I think I read down to about verse 32, that we serve a God who is for us. Verse 31, he did not spare his own son. So that's the great evidence that God is for us. If he did not, if he was willing to deliver up his son for us, then he's going to give us all things that we need. He says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we have Jesus as an intercessor. He hears us and he pleads our case before the Father. And early in this chapter, just a few verses before, he talks about the Spirit also making intercession for us and speaking to God when we don't even know exactly what to say in our prayers. And that's the kind of Godhead that's working on our side. He then went on to say in verse 35, who will separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who or what shall separate us? Who will separate us? Those who cause tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor anything or nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing or other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the saying, no matter what you go through, what God allows and what the devil brings your way, none of that's an indication God doesn't love you. So be encouraged by that. Nothing in this world can separate us from the love God has for us and the hope he has for us. And then there's this passage, which is the title for the lesson tonight. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. This is a little bit of review. This is probably the part of the lesson may is a little bit of an overlap from last night. But to remember that because he's made these promises, we are not promised a life without some challenges. Suffering is part of the deal. Any of you ever watched the movie Shadowlands? That's a movie I can recommend. It's about C.S. Lewis and primarily about his love with Joy Lewis, who he came to know and married later in his life. And Joy, they hadn't been married very long. She got cancer and she fought it for a while, but eventually succumbed. There's one Hollywood version with Anthony Hopkins playing C.S. Lewis. And then there's another one that's probably a little more accurate without the Hollywood flavor to it, but it's still really good. And there's a line in the movie that Joy says when she knows she doesn't have long to live. She says to him, what I'm trying to say is that the pain then is part of the happiness now. That's the deal. And that's actually based on a statement he made after she had died. And the statement he made is, the pain I feel now is the happiness I had before. That's the deal. Pain is the price of love. Now, you can choose not to love anybody and be a hermit. And who wants to live that way? But when you decide to love, when you decide to love a spouse, when you decide to have children that love them, when you decide to have brothers and sisters in Christ, when you decide to love and care about people, you're going to lose them. Lose them sometime faithfulness, and we're going to lose them when they leave us behind. The old statement is, it's better to love and to have lost than to never have loved at all. So if you want to avoid any pain and any suffering in your life, especially when it comes to relationships, then again, just be single and don't try to... Again, let me make sure you understand something. I didn't say anything wrong with being single. I remember saying something in a Bible study in Helton Drive in Florence, Alabama, and I was kind of bemoaning that folks were single, and I had a lady in the back row raised her hand. She says, I just want to let you know that some of us are perfectly happy being single. Heard about two or three other ladies. So it's okay. But they were, you know, even if you're single, you want to be engaged with others. You want to care about people. You want to be connected to one another in Christ. Jesus loved all the world knowing that most people would reject him. And so you love anyway, even though it may be painful, and it certainly will be. You know, a couple that love each other and spend all their life together, years of marriage, 50, 60 years, and when one of them dies, Betsy and I have watched her dad in the last year, you know, since Linda died, her mom last June. You know, he's not a man to weep very often, but I've watched him weep, and I've watched him just sad. It hurts, and that's okay. It's part of the deal. And God sees us through it. There are different levels of pain. You know, you may have a thorn. Now listen, I pick blackberries and black raspberries and get out in the briar patch and, you know, a thorn get in there and that doesn't feel very good. But it sticks in there a little bit and you can get it out. But it'll hurt for a while. Or if you just get one stuck in there and you just can't ever get it out. And Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked the Lord to take it away, and God said, no, I'm not going to do that. He says, you need that. And he needed that thorn to kind of help him trust God, depend on God. And then you have the other side of the coin when Jesus pleads with God to take away the nails, take away the cross, take away the death, his death. And God said, no. And so what I'm learning is about pain and suffering is God doesn't deliver us from it. He doesn't take it away from us. He just lets it happen, and he sees us through it and helps us through it, helps us deal with it. And by his grace, we learn that he is sufficient to help us through that. There's always going to be some scars. Gardner Hall has written a book. I just made up 13 studies, lessons on scars, and it's good. I have read all of it real closely. But if you ever want to have a study and just talks about how do you deal with the pain, how do you deal with struggles, and sometimes it leaves scars. You know, it just leaves reminders. And the pain may ease over time because when life goes on, but at the same time, there are going to be those scars, some challenges that you're going to have to continue to face, and God will be with us helping us see those things. Life does go on. And I tell you, sometimes you don't want it to go on. I know when my dad died, I had just seen him about an hour before. I knew he didn't have much longer. I went to Betsy's house and was going to take a shower and go back and be with him. And then his wife called and said that he was gone, and I went in the bedroom and fell to my knees and cried as I have not cried in a long time, maybe ever. And that was hard. You know what I wanted? I wanted the whole world to stop right then. I wanted all 7.7 billion people in the world just stop and know that my dad just died. But you know, the world keeps turning. It keeps spinning. Eventually, you got to keep, you just realize that it goes on. And you got to do something with the time you have left. You remember Alan Jackson's song after 9/11, the day the world stopped turning? And you know it did that day for a lot of people. All of us remember where we were. But the fact of the matter is it does keep on turning. And it keeps on turning for all those people that lost loved ones in that tragedy. And so the lesson that we're going to look at tonight is how we get through that. And some of you helped me do that. Tina, I got your email and I remember reading that. When she and Shane and lost her daughter a couple years ago, and I think it's been something like that in the last couple of years, and really encouraging words, and she could have written this sermon. about the things she's learned from that. So I'll tell you what else. We like it when other people think about us. And going back to last night, all the texts, the emails, the Facebook comments, the cards, the news, the notes, the announcements, all of the words that we got. But you know what? Eventually it stopped. It came to an end. So all of that was encouraging. I'll tell you what I've learned. I'm thankful for that because it got me through that stage. And that's what they do. So don't you go ahead and do that. But eventually, you move on from that because people aren't calling anymore, and they aren't talking about it anymore, and they're not remembering anymore. And so we still grieve. Grief has stages. It never totally goes away, but this too shall pass. And that's a quote from my dad that I used in the funeral. I remember sitting in the parking lot there in the church building at Williams, and I don't remember to this day what we were talking about, but we were just he and I sitting in the car, and we were the only ones in the parking lot. And he looked at me and said, "Son, this too shall pass." And that's true of my dad's passing. It's just moved on. And now I have some good memories and remember that as best I can. And I tell you what we got to do. You got to keep working. And sometimes you don't want to work. And it doesn't mean immediately. But eventually we realize I've still got some responsibilities to others we love. I've still got to worship. I've still got to serve. And I just need to I've just got to keep going. And God helps us do that. And that's so critically important for us to do that when we have gone through some real hard, difficult things. What happens when it feels like God has forsaken you? You ever feel that way? You ever wonder, well, why me? Why is God letting this happen to me? I thought he was going to say yes to my prayers, and he didn't. And we're challenged by that, and we wonder, where are you? Well, we're in good company, aren't we? Our Savior cried out to his Father on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's a statement found in Psalm 22 and verse 1. I don't know all about this, but I have some brethren that are suggesting when Jesus said that because that's what he felt. But some suggest that he was hoping that that audience might remember sometime reading Psalm 22 and verse number 1 and say, hey, David said that. And maybe they would go back and read Psalm 22. And that's interesting to think about because if that audience who heard him cry that great cry went back and said, well, we've heard that before. And they went back and looked at Psalm 22. What they're going to find are prophecies about what the Messiah was going to endure that they had caused him to endure. And that maybe they would read that and go, wow, maybe this was the Son of God. But there's another part of this I want you to think about. As the psalmist here cries out, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? In verse number 1, he goes on, and from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Why aren't you listening to me? When God delays hearing our prayers, or when we finally realize maybe he is saying no, and that's an answer, by the way. I read people say, well, you know, God answers all prayers. And that's exactly right. And knows an answer. We're afraid of that. We think God's going to finally get around to saying yes to everything we ask for. And I tell you what, you better hope he doesn't. Because that wouldn't be for our best. And here he is crying these things out. And as he goes in, he talks about what he's suffering, what he's going through. Verse number 16, for dogs have surrounded me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. And again, that Jew on that day they crucified him, you think maybe they read this and go, oh, wow. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So they're beginning to see this messianic psalm. But I'm going to go a little further down in verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 in reference to what Jesus does with us. Then in verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. David comes around and realizes that those moments when he doesn't think God is listening, he's mistaken. God has been listening. And it just took a little time for him to realize that. As Grant prayed, as we try to be like our Father, try to be like Jesus, are you not amazed by what Jesus, how he conducted himself with the nails in his hands and in his feet? Father, forgive them. Are you kidding me? He's thinking about forgiving that audience. Two thieves going back and forth. And by the way, at the first, both of them were reviling our Lord. But one of them came around, maybe because of the circumstances, maybe because of hearing Jesus, hearing what Jesus wasn't doing as he was mocked by the Jewish leaders right at the foot of the cross. Oh, if you're the Son of God, come down, we'll believe who you are. If you're the Christ. And so they listen to that, and one of the thieves comes around to realize, you know, we're suffering because of what we did was wrong, but he's not suffering for his sins. He hadn't sinned. And then he says, remember me when you come into the kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. You know what Jesus is doing? He's trying to save one more person. So with nails in his hands and his feet, what's he trying to do? Trying to save one more person. I've heard some remarkable stories of people in their last hours struggling with their health, trying to convert a nurse. And I've heard it happen. Talking to the nurses about the Lord and bringing them to Christ. There was a young man in Kentucky years ago. He's about 16 years old. He was dying. I forgot, leukemia, some kind of a cancer. And I can't remember how many young people obeyed the gospel because of his evangelism when he was dying. He wasn't going to let that keep him from doing the work of the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? Kind of makes me feel bad sometimes. I don't do any more than I do. And there's Jesus caring about people. And son, man, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Concerned about what's going to happen with his mom. And telling John, you take care of her. And maybe trying to encourage him to take care of her in these next few days, especially as you get that mom through the trauma of seeing her son crucified. In Acts chapter 1, she was in the room with the 120 when they were ready to praise her son. She had seen him alive, I believe, and come to know him. So, we can do those things. I'll tell you what I've learned in my little things that I've gone through, but I find others saying the same thing, that we get to the point that we start asking what and not why. It's okay to ask why. Good men have asked why. Godly men have asked why. Habakkuk asked why. Why aren't you doing this, God? Why are you letting this evil go on? And then God says what he's about to do, let the Chaldeans come and take the city. And then he says, well, why are you doing it that way? And it wasn't rebellious. He just wanted to know why. And sometimes you're going to ask those questions why. But eventually, you've got to get around to asking the question, okay, what do I do now? And the what you need to do is be faithful. And when I talk about faithful, I'm talking about not just going to church. Although I'll tell you another remarkable story of a lady in Eastern Kentucky. She worshiped one Sunday morning. Her son had been out that night. He had some mental health issues, some challenges, but he was out on the road that night and she didn't know where he was. In fact, I'm not sure she's worried about it, didn't worry about him that much. Perhaps because he was a good kid and good young man. And she was worshiped that day, and he hadn't come home, and they found the car. He had died in a car wreck that morning. And there she is grieving the loss of a son, and on Sunday night she came into the building to worship. And somebody said, well, how in the world can you be here? She said, where else would I want to be? I want to be with my brothers and sisters. Now, listen, if you've gone through something like that and it was just too hard for you to come to the assemblies, I'm not condemning that. I know some people really struggled, but I thought that was quite an example. But now, we can do more than that. We're not talking about just going to church. We're talking about keeping your faith, keeping believing, keep living. We're talking about having the attitudes and the character that God had and that Jesus had even on the cross. It's talking about learning to be grateful, even for the struggles we go through. When Betsy's mom was in the St. Vincent Hospital here in Indianapolis, there was a picture and a saying on the wall there in that cancer section of the hospital. And it simply said, "Cancer gave me an attitude of gratitude." Isn't that remarkable? It makes you appreciate and thankful and appreciate things that maybe you would not have been appreciated anymore. Gary Kerr's a dear friend, gospel preacher in Bowling Green, grew up in Kokomo, Indiana. Lost Susan to pancreatic cancer about 3 years ago. And someone asked him, said, "You know, would you have married her if you knew you were only going to have 44 years? And he said, "Absolutely, I would have." So instead of bemoaning the time he wasn't going to have, he tried to look back and be thankful for the time that he did have. Isn't that a remarkable attitude? And I tell you, I've been amazed at people who have experienced great tragedies, who graciously listen to someone like me complain about an ingrown toenail and act like they care. That's an illustration. I'm going to tell you the story. It's just one of the worst things I've ever heard happen. A young couple lost a 10-year-old child, a little girl, in an accident on a tractor. And one of them was on the tractor. And she died. And it was terrible, just terrible. And I remember about a year later, we were down back in Alabama and visiting with them. And I think it was some time where I was going through some struggle and I was complaining to her. She asked me how I'm doing and I was complaining about something, probably what I told you about in the church where we were at the time, and complaining about that. And I don't know about where during that conversation that in my head I thought, "Are you seriously? Are you serious? You're complaining to this woman about what?" And she just listened to me and concerned and thoughtful. Didn't bother her a bit to listen to me pour out my heart. Hey, you can still be kind and learn to be kind. You can be unselfish. You can be loving, serving, be without envy, jealous of anybody else who hasn't gone through those kind of struggles. My spiritual heroes are folks like you, faithful in spite of having endured great tragedies and doing so with a smile on your face and doing so with joy and gladness in your heart. Does good always come from suffering? That's a hard question for me. I'm not going to entertain the fact that every time that Romans 8:28 passage means that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Please don't ever quote that passage going back to last night at the moment of impact. At the beginning of some trial, somebody's going through something horrible, and you just try to encourage them by saying, "Hey, you know, it's going to be okay. God will work this out for good." No, let people hurt. Let them hurt. Let them ask why. Let them suffer. But eventually, we know there are some good things that won't come without suffering. God allows us to be tested. I didn't like tests when I was in school, didn't like them in college especially, hated finals week. I don't know if I hated it or not, but it was stressful. Getting through finals, getting tested, find out, have I learned anything this semester? That's the way to do it. And tests help us know where we are. Help us know how strong our faith is. In 1 Peter 1, when we're grieved by various trials, we're having our faith tested to see whether it's genuine, whether it's real or not. Whether it's mom and dad's faith or grandma and grandpa's faith, is it my faith? Do I trust God, and am I going to endure no matter what? And the goal is that our faith would be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we want. Hard passage, James 1, still for me. Count it all joy to face the trials that produce endurance. And again, that doesn't mean happy. That doesn't mean... And especially, and I'm using the term the moment of impact, when something had just happened. You know, nobody was coming to me in my minor trial compared to others saying, "Lee, it's going to be okay. This is going to work out for good." You know, losing my dad was completely different. The hardest thing I've ever done, but still. So again, we let people struggle. But there's joy. Joy is something deeper. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is based on what happens to you. But joy is something deep-seated in our heart. And I will tell you this, that even in the midst of that time and the support that we got and the encouragement and the things we learned, I found moments where my heart experienced joy at a level I had never enjoyed, never realized. We remember that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. What kind of character I have? What am I made of? And we can't know that unless we are tested. And we come to realize there's hope, one hope. Someone says we go through struggles to remind us this world is not our home. Again, as I said last night, we are in enemy territory. And we're fighting a battle. And sometimes we need those things to remind us this is not home. This is not paradise. This is not where we want to stay. We want to go and be with God. We want to see God, the hope of heaven, being with Him. My brother Sid Latham, I heard him recently preach about heaven. He says, you don't find God when we get to heaven. We find heaven when we get to be with God, when we find God. And that's what heaven's about. It's about God. Not about what it looks like. Not about having more fun than we've ever had here. And more enjoyment than we've ever had here. You know, it's not, for us that like to play golf a little bit, it's not, you know, Augusta National forever. It's just because of who's there. And we get to see God and Jesus and all the faithful. It's about relationships. And then that's something to think about. Suffering allows us or helps us, listen to this carefully, please, keeps us from becoming smug about our faithfulness. I think, and I've seen it in myself, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking I'm faithful and I'm thanking God, and that means He's going to keep blessing me. What I'm actually saying is you're going to keep building those hedges around me. And I actually begin to think He's going to keep giving me what I want, keep saying yes to my prayers as long as I'm faithful to Him. Listen to me. He's not listening to me if I'm not faithful. I understand that. And I don't have any hope of Him saying yes to anything I say if I'm not trusting Him and believing in Him. But I need to be reminded that I am being blessed in this world mostly because I'm an American and I live in this country at this time in 2022. My atheistic neighbors are enjoying material blessings just like I am. The difference is I give God praise and thanks for it, and they don't. It rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. A lot of people are blessed because we live in a time like this for financial prosperity for however much longer it may last. Be thankful for it. Appreciate it. Use it for good. Use it for the Lord's good. And not just ourselves. If God doesn't allow bad things to happen to us, how else can He chasten us? We need to be chastened. We need to suffer some. We wouldn't know compassion and sympathy without suffering, without pain. And isn't it marvelous to experience it, to feel it from others, and to be able to give it to others? Have you ever felt any closer to God than when you poured your heart out to God like the psalmist? I haven't, and you probably haven't either. And what a blessing to pour your heart out to God, and you just become connected to Him. I'm finding brethren reading the Psalms and studying the Psalms, and that's a wonderful thing, I think, when we realize I can talk to God the way they did. When Gary Kerr lost Susan, he told me once, he said, Lee, I've had some very candid conversations with God. Talk to Him in ways that sometimes maybe we're uncomfortable talking to Him. But you go back and read the Psalms, and there are times they're pouring their heart out to God. Why are you not listening to me? I need you right now, and you're not here. Why did you let that happen? Why do I have to go through this? And it's okay, because you get all that off your chest, and then after that, after a while, you begin to realize God still loves me. God still cares about me. And a lot of those Psalms where the psalmist is complaining, at the end of it, you know what they're doing? They're praising God for all the good things He's done for them. What would we do without all the stories, the examples, both in the Bible and otherwise? Take my brethren, take the prophets as an example, James 5. We get to live in the company of so many great, faithful, godly people. Read Hebrews 11. You talk about humbling. Read Hebrews 11 and 32 through 38 and some of those unnamed folks and all the problems they had and the suffering they went through, and yet they remained faithful. And you know what? We get to enjoy things in this lifetime that they didn't get to enjoy in their lifetime. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they, all of these folks mentioned in chapter 11, should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. We're in the kingdom together. They enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. We get to enjoy it in this life. They didn't get to experience what it's like to have all of their sins taken away. They offer sacrifices, remember them the Day of Atonement. We get to experience forgiveness in a remarkable kind of way. It's a hard lesson. I have watched some folks become bitter. If I mentioned this to you the other night, and I had poured my heart out and probably shared some things, maybe a little bit too much, but you know, when I was going through that one difficulty with a brother in Christ, he and his wife had lost a 16-year-old daughter in a car wreck, and they still weren't over it 60 years later. You couldn't hardly talk to him about it. She would weep. But I saw bitterness, and that kind of poured out in the way they treated others. I felt sorry about that. We choose how we respond. And we choose whether we're going to become bitter or better. And if you're listening to that thinking, well, Lee, that's easy for you to say. That's okay. I want you to say that because you're right. I'm just trying to encourage you to don't ever give up. I mentioned those four people killed in a car wreck. Roger Nash, the father, said, "We do not understand why such things happen to good people, but we do have faith in God who's in control of all things. It is this faith that sustains us through our trials in this life." And that's a remarkable statement of faith. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean a life without problems and disappointments, but it does mean you're forgiven of your sins and you live with the great and marvelous hope that if you die today, you're going to be ushered into the presence of God by the angels who will carry your spirit. And that's a thing we need to think about more. We need to think about heaven more. We need to think about being with God and the hope that we have that no matter what happens to us in this world. And I think that's what the first century Christians were so remarkable in their willingness to face persecution. Are we willing to face that? Are we willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ? It may not be physical right now, but it may be family and friends saying, well, if that's what you believe and that's what you're going to do, we're not going to have anything to do with you. Jesus said in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, apparently, he said, you ought to leap for joy when that happens. I'm not quite there yet. When the disciples rejoiced that they were willing, that they could suffer for Christ. That may be something we need to work on. We need to be bold and courageous. Mike was talking to me a little bit earlier before the service about us having that courage and being willing to suffer like our Old Testament brothers and sisters were willing to suffer for their faith, like the Hebrews chapter 11. I need to be willing to make a stand for Jesus. And in this environment, in this world of ours, we make a stand for moral issues, and that's going to put us at odds with people. But go ahead and make those stands, please. So, we have each other, and hang on to each other, help each other, hold each other up, and let's fight this good fight. And God is with us no matter what we go through, and we encourage each other. But you can do it. No matter what happens, you can be faithful to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He wants you to come to Him, accept Him, receive Him, believe Him, obey Him, and trust Him. And if you do that, you're going to live your life with the greatest joy you can possibly live with this in this world, and then get to go to heaven on top of that. Thank you for listening. Just trying to encourage you. If you're not a Christian, we'd love to help you know what you need to do help you do what you know you ought to do. And if right now is that time, will you come as we stand and sing?